Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Lived Out Faith, Worship Regularly.
Our first lesson comes from the book of Psalms 122. Let us listen to God's word for us. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together. To it the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For there the thrones for judgment were set up, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For the sake of my relatives and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." This is the word of our Lord, and thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from Romans chapter 12. We pick up at the first verse where Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." The Greek word for spiritual, the way we translate it there, could also be translated reasonable, or it's the root word for logical. So this worship is our logical response to God's grace and goodness. So Paul writes on, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of this day, for the privilege of worship. We would pray now that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might be pleasing to you, for it is you and you alone we desire to please. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. What do we mean when we say, "I am a Christian"? And what measurement might we use? What evidence might we point to support that kind of a claim? It is that question that I'd like to begin addressing with you this morning, but also over the next couple of weeks, because I believe that this is the question which a non-believing world is asking about you and me today. What do we mean when we say, "I'm a Christian"? What evidence do we have to support that claim? Now, let me be very clear right up front here. This is the kind of question we need to be asking of ourselves, either individually or collectively. It is not intended to be a question that we would ask of others, lest it become kind of a gotcha, litmus test kind of a question, or lest we fall into the teaching that Jesus would have about looking for the speck in another's eye when we have a log or a plank in our own eye. But given that caveat, what evidence might we use to support the claim that I am, in fact, a Christian, a follower of Jesus? When asked that question, most generally, we begin with a statement about what we believe, with a statement about our orthodoxy. Ortho meaning right or proper, doxy meaning thought or belief. Our orthodoxy, the affirmation that our beliefs conform with historic Christianity down through the ages. And so when we use orthodoxy as a measurement or as evidence of the fact that we are Christians, we would say things like, "Well, I am a Christian because I believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," or, "I'm a Christian because I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior," and the like. Now, of course, those are important. The right beliefs are essential to our understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But beyond that, there is another set of evidence that we must also look at as well. Beyond our orthodoxy, beyond our right beliefs, we need also to show evidence of our orthopraxy, of our right practice, our right behaviors. To say I am a Christian is more than simply professing to have some right answers, theological or other. It's also committing ourselves to living in a manner that is holy and pleasing to God, that reflects something of God's presence in our lives, of His lordship over our lives. For either one of those without the other is not a full expression of what it means to be a Christian, or, as we will be talking over these next couple of weeks, they're not a full expression of what it means to have a lived out faith. Dr. Frank Harrington was pastor of Peachtree Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia, for 30 plus years. And whenever he met with new members of Peachtree, he asked them to commit to four very specific practices of their faith as a demonstration of their Christian commitment. You see, he knew that the orthodoxy they professed would be explained to the session and to the congregation when they received new members. But he wanted to talk with them about orthopraxy, about the practice of their faith as they became witnesses of Jesus Christ and of His church in the world. And I was so taken with these four questions that he asked of them that I've come to use them as my own. So if you've been in a new member class, an inquirer's class with us, any time over the past decade or so, you've heard these questions. But now I'm going to ask you to respond as a congregation, for us to respond together. That as members and friends of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, as those committed to having a lived out faith, will you promise to worship regularly, to live worthily, to give generously, and to serve eagerly? Those four components define for us what it means to have a lived out faith. And in the coming weeks, we're going to look at each one of those individually, beginning this morning with the idea of worshiping regularly. Now, let's begin by defining our terms there. What do we mean by regularly? I tease the inquirer's class that for Oscar and me and Matt, that means three times every Sunday morning. Not asking that of you. But it is to say that to worship regularly, biblically and historically, means that at least one day a week is set apart for this activity we call worship, and that as a minimum. If, as we will see, worship is essential to who we are as Christians, then to commit to doing this regularly is not so much something we have to do, but something we get to do. Friends, there are believers all around the globe who even this day are gathering under the threat of persecution or of death to do what we are doing here, worshiping God. So isn't it somewhat ironic that we who have been given this freedom as an inalienable right do so so casually and often so irregularly? It's always confounded me, but there are many who consider themselves to be good, faithful, practicing Christians who consider worship to be optional rather than essential in their walk of faith. And studies are showing us that each subsequent generation is moving more and more in that way. And I can't imagine that. As Christians, in worship, we define who we are and to whom we belong. In worship, we very intentionally place ourselves in the presence of God, the one who alone is worthy of our worship and praise. The word worship, as I started to say with the children this morning, can be defined as ascribing worth to, which means that we worship that which we value, even if it's not God. We ascribe worth or glory or goodness or value to something. A possession, a person, a position we hold. Something is going to claim our ultimate allegiance, our devotion, our praise. And so as Christians, what we're doing in worship is saying that God is that ultimate placeholder in our lives. And we evidence that by doing what we do here this morning, by worshiping Him. In our New Testament lesson from Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul makes an appeal. He urges, some of your translations may say, he pleads by the mercies of God that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. And that's what we're doing when we come to worship. We are presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. It's kind of an ironic word, a phrase that he uses there. Rick Warren puts it this way: offering yourself to God is what worship is all about. The heart of worship is surrender. And surrender is best demonstrated by obedience and trust. So, whereas in the Old Testament they would slaughter an animal and lay it on the altar of God, in the New Testament, believing that Christ has already paid that sacrifice for us, he has won for us our salvation, we no longer need to make that kind of sacrifice. Rather, we're called to become a living sacrifice, that we are ready and willing not just to die, but to actually live for him, to do his work and to work his will. So this is our spiritual worship. This is what is reasonable and logical for us to do, given all that God has done for us in Christ. In worship, we discover who we are and to whom we belong and what we are called to do and be. So Paul goes on to write, "So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." That's what we're doing as we come to worship. Former Bishop of Canterbury, William Temple, writes, "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God." You see, in worship, we make the conscious and deliberate decision to conform our wills, to shape our behaviors, not to the standards of this world, but to the will and the purpose of God. And that is why, in our desire to have a lived out faith, worship is so essential and not just optional. This is the one thing we cannot live without if, in fact, we desire to grow in our relationship with God. This is the one thing, worship, is the one thing that the church can do that the society cannot do. This alone has been given to his people. And so it is that we must allow worship to have primacy in our lives if we desire to have a lived out faith. George Barna, in his book, Think Like Jesus, writes, "My sense is that worship is the deciding factor when it comes to determining the realness of your love for God. He can deal with a weak prayer life, an unstable family, bad behavior, and the failure to sacrificially serve other people, but he cannot reconcile a refusal to flat out worship him. In his reckoning, worship is the ultimate expression of our love and the one unmistakable indicator of our feelings towards him. Consequently, there is no middle ground on this issue. The authenticity of your love is proven by the depth, the breadth, and the intensity of your worship. Either he is or he is not the sole object of your worship. There is no more significant demonstration of your love than through your worship of the Creator." Friends, that cannot be stated too strongly, because a lived out faith begins with and is sustained by this experience we call worship. But even in stating that, we need to ask ourselves, when I come to worship, am I really coming to worship God? If worship means placing myself in the presence of God, is that really what I come expecting to do when I come to this place? Or am I expecting something less? Perhaps much less. Will Willimon, the former dean of Duke University Chapel, writes, "Most people come to church with their own agendas, the three most common of which are heal my marriage, fix my kids, and get me out of this mess." I wonder, perhaps we come with our own agendas as well. And if that is our reason for coming, I say that's still a good reason, because we're putting ourselves in the presence of the one who actually is able to heal those diseases of our lives. And so keep doing that. But the problem for many of us is in worship, we've gotten our roles confused. We have somehow forgotten that we have a part to play in this drama. See if this rings true for you. Too often, writes Soren Kierkegaard, when people come to worship, they adopt the attitude of the theater, imagining that the preacher is an actor and that they are the critics, praising or blaming the performance. Actually, in worship, the people are the performers on the stage of life. The preacher is merely the prompter, reminding people of their lost lines. And in the most basic sense, God is the audience. In Christian worship, it is unto God whom we offer ourselves. Unto Him we offer our praise and our love and our thanksgiving. Unto Him we confess our wrongdoings in thought and deed. Unto Him we respond in faith and obedience as we listen to God's word. Worship is the offering of ourselves individually and together as a community to the only one who is worthy of our adoration and praise. In Christian worship, you, the congregation, are the performers. I, Oscar, we are the prompters, reminding you of these historic lines, which means that God alone is the audience. Now, if that's the case, in fact, I believe that it is, then we have failed in our primary task of worship if we get distracted by the little nuisances of whether we're singing our favorite hymns or choruses or who we get to sit by or who we had coffee with or even who the preacher of the day is and how well he or she did. If these are our expectations when we come to worship, then friends, we've set our sights too low, way too low. For in Kierkegaard's understanding, when we leave worship, we should not be asking, how well did the pastor do it? How well did the choir sing? Instead, we should be asking, how well did I perform as a worshiper before the audience of one? I've always loved the response of the pastor in Washington, D.C. One Sunday morning, the phone rang at the church, and the caller asked if the president was going to be in worship that day. And without missing a beat, the pastor replied, "As to whether the president is planning to be in worship with us today, I cannot say. What I can tell you with absolute certainty is that God is going to be present. And that in and of itself should be reason enough for a reasonably large attendance." Friends, when we come to worship, we should come expecting nothing less and desiring nothing more than to place ourselves in the presence of the living God. For those who are seeking a relationship with God, for those who are desiring a deeper relationship with God, I always tell them, begin in the experience of worship regularly. What worship does for us is it allows us to find our way back home, back to our true heart's home. So let me close with this story. To Catch an Angel is the autobiography of a young blind man named Robert Russell. Russell lives alone on an island located in the middle of a river, and one of his great joys and daily activities is to go rowing on the river, which seems improbable, almost impossible, given that he's blind. But he does so by means of a fairly simple yet very ingenious contraption. At the end of his dock, he has placed a bell, and the bell is attached to a mechanism and a timer that causes the bell to ring every 30 seconds. So with this system in place, he can row up and down the river, judging his distance and his direction by the sound of the bell. It is the sound of the bell that directs him safely back home again. So Russell writes, "The river lies before me, a constant invitation, a constant challenge, and my bell is the thread of sound along which I return to a quiet base." In spiritual terms, that is what worship is for us. We too live along a rushing river, and we enter into it with great frequency, and we travel far, and too many times we find ourselves too far from our moorings. Perhaps we find ourselves lost. And so worship is the ringing of the bell. It's the means by which we find our way back home. And without it, we are lost. So as we individually and together seek to have this lived out faith, let us begin right here, doing what we are doing at home in the presence of God as we make a commitment to worship regularly. Amen. And let's pray. Lord, for this great privilege you have given to us, to allow us, even us, to come into your holy presence. We pray, O Lord, that in our coming we may indeed find you, even as we seek you, so believing that you have sought and found us. Lord, thank you. Lord, hear our prayer as you welcome us home. We offer it through Christ our Lord.